Thank you, Mr. Moore, and greetings to you and to those who are listening in electronically and attending with us that way. Let's go over to Hebrews 11, if you will, today. There was a principle I learned from an experience when I was about 9 years old. And I didn't realize it then, but later I did come to realize what an incredible point that it was. And it happened at the Alhambra Plunge. It was a big pool, you know, a city pool. And I would go there with all my friends. We'd go there almost every day. But there was an enormous problem for me at the time. I couldn't swim. I couldn't swim. Every one of my friends could. So we go to the plunge. They'd all go swimming at the pool, and there I'd be in the 3 and 4 foot sections bobbing around there, and nothing, I mean nothing could make me go in that deep end. I was so afraid. And of course my friends would torment me endlessly about this because I was so afraid to do this. Then a very close friend of mine gave me what I think was a very interesting tip. He said, "Art, just take it one step at a time." You know, so he had me jump off in the 3 foot section, and then I would come back out, and then I would take one step over, and then I would jump in and get out. And I did that until I got to the 5 foot section, which was over my head, and then I got to the 6 and 7 and 8, and eventually I was able to get to the 12 foot section where I could jump off, push off the bottom, and get back up. I was exhilarated. I was so happy, and I had made a breakthrough that really changed my life in that plunge and my relationship to the rest of those guys that I go with. So anyway, I believed that I could do it. I trusted what this guy said, and I applied the effort necessary to do it, and I didn't quit till I reached the end of the deep part of the pool. But I felt so good about this. This was success. And I realize now, actually, it was the secret to success in anything we attempt. You know, there is a system that can help us attain any goal we have, and it's comprised of these three parts. And the first one is, you must believe you can do it. The second one is, you've got to apply effort in order to accomplish it. And the third one is, you mustn't give up or quit. That's a formula that will work, and it'll work every time in every case, and it should work for us because we have a goal in mind that is so big, so transcendent, and so wonderful. It's the kingdom of God, and we don't have to have some complicated map to be able to get to our goal. It's that simple. Just apply these points. You know, I say this because through the years, I have heard many people say, if I make it to the kingdom, I hope I qualify for the kingdom of God. I just don't know if I'll make it into the kingdom of God. And if I understood it right, one man who emailed us recently had a question. He was asking, you know, what if God calls me? And what if I counsel with the minister for baptism, and what if he teaches me that I've got to count the cost, and I count the cost, and I think, you know, that's over my head. That's heavy. That's deep. And what happens to me if I don't accept that, you know? And my answer is, you've got an opportunity of more than a lifetime. There is no reason to not accept it, because God will help us if we want to pursue this thing called the kingdom of God. So the answer to me, to his question, was stated long ago by Henry Ford, and he said this: if you think you can do a thing or think you can't do a thing, you're right. You're right. In other words, if you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. And that's the truth. Therefore, every one of us has to have a deep, abiding conviction that we can make it into the kingdom of God. We really can. And that's there's a simple formula for making it. It's not that hard. God didn't give us something that we have to jump through a million hoops, something that's impossible for us to accomplish. We can do it. You know, I think that believing, however, we must believe, but I think for some it might be one of the hardest challenges to overcome so that we believe, we really believe that we can, you know, because for a few, confidence, and I'm sure you know these kinds of people, for a few, confidence just seems to come naturally, you know, but for the rest of us, sometimes we have to find a way to have that kind of confidence in the fact that we can attain our goals. So Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this, without faith, without being convinced we can make it, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe first that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, our work isn't going to be in vain. We're going to make it if we apply ourselves to it. What we must understand is we won't make it if we don't have that kind of faith. You know, we can't simply drum this kind of faith up. We can't just want it bad enough and try to make ourselves believe it in our head. This has to be a different kind of faith. That is the faith that comes from Christ living within us. It has to be the kind of faith he exhibited on earth. And we have access to that because of the Spirit of Christ that is in every one of us. And we can trust in this vital truth. The Father has called us. You know what that means? He trusts you. He has entrusted you. He believes in you. You can make it. So it's not for us to hold back. And I want us to realize this. It isn't us that holds us back. It's what we think we're not. That will hold us back from having the kind of faith that is required by God. Let's go to John 8. Over here in John 8. There is, I think this is an enormous truth, you know, that we tend, all of us do, we tend to look out at life and it's like a giant mirror. And we tend to believe the imagery and the attitudes and so on that come back to us from this mirror of life. And what happens is we tend to value so much what others think of us. And sometimes subconsciously or consciously, we accept their view of us, and we live our lives based on other people's evaluation. And it can be positive sometimes, and other times it can be negative. But one thing is true. Theirs is only an opinion. It's not the truth. And truth we can have from God transcends all things in, that we see or hear in this life. He has faith in us. He loves us. He's called us, and we can make it into that kingdom. And so that kind of faith transcends what other people think, what the world is sending us back in its imagery. But some of us have yet to break free of that and those kinds of negative thoughts. And Christ, I think, is what he's pointed out here in chapter 8 and in verse 31, is this very thing. And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, if we're just looking at what Christ thinks of us, our relationship with him, if we believe in what he says, if we believe in his way of life, and if we strive to live it, we're going to be set free from what others think of us. We're going to be set free from negative thoughts. We're going to be set free from the kind of depression that sometimes we go through, because we can believe in this. We can. We can make it into the kingdom. And it doesn't matter what others think. It doesn't matter what mistakes you and I might make. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what life may look like or some of the messes we create in life, because those things are all learning tools to enable us to overcome so that one day we can be in a kingdom and teach others. And that's why we go through these things in life. That's why Christ went through what he went through, so that he could then help others who have had gone through the same thing. He could be a high priest that was compassionate. And this is something we forget. We look at our circumstances. But I ask you to think about this. Remember Joseph? Joseph was promised enormous greatness. We're promised enormous greatness. Joseph finds himself a slave in Egypt. Then he finds himself in jail. And then finally he finds himself the second in command of all of Egypt with enormous power. Don't you see this is what we're going through? That we go through our trials, we go through our problems, and sometimes we let those problems affect us and depress us and make us feel down, when instead it's just part of the process, and eventually that we will be raised just like Joseph was, to a position of enormous power, enormous glory, enormous beauty, and enormous power to be able to help other people in the kingdom of God and help them, save them, be saved. This is so worthwhile, it really is. Joseph's going to be in God's kingdom. He is, we know that, but so are many others going to be in the kingdom. And we are going to be in that kingdom. We can make it if we really believe. We've got to believe it enough to act on that belief. And that will then, if we don't quit, culminate with us attaining that we hope for and look for. Hebrews 3, if you will. The scriptures state something that's interesting. They say that... as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I know that scripture actually has a context different than the way I'm going to use it. It is a context in which the scriptures are really saying, look, somebody may look like they really like you. They may even give you presents or benefits or whatever by being with him. But, that doesn't mean he isn't trying to use you. Because as he thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. That's what the scripture's saying. But look, take that scripture out of its context and it's still an incredible truth. As you think in your heart, that's the way you are. The way we think is the way we become. It's a truism no matter how you put it, no matter what the context is. And so we've got to think in our heart what? We can make it. You can make it. That's the truth. And so C.W. Longnecker wrote a profound poem, and of course I stole it from him and rearranged a few points, but I want to read this poem because I think it states the truth so clearly, So anyway, if you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you won't. If you want to succeed but think you can't, it's almost certain you won't. You won't. If you think you'll lose, you've already lost. Out of the world, there is a truth that we find. He says, success really begins with a person's will. It starts with a state of mind. And this is so true. If you think you're outclassed, you are. We must think higher to attain our ultimate aim. We've got to be fully confident in our faith. Only then can we be certain we're going to win in this God's game. This battles in life don't always go to the stronger man, but sooner or later there will be those who win. And it's always the man or woman who thinks they can. That's pretty well said, isn't it? I really like that, And I say this aspect of our spiritual journey is absolutely paramount. Israel was an example to us who live at the end of the age. They were an example. And those who were called first didn't make it into the promised land, did they? Why? What held them back? What stopped them? Hebrews 3 and verse 18. And whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we should see that they could not enter because of unbelief. It's vital, isn't it? It's really vital. Let's go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, there's a wonderful story about a little boy who was partially deaf, and he went to school, and Philippians 1, this little boy went to school and for a number of months, and the teacher finally sent him home with a note. And in the note, the teacher said, Tommy is just not smart enough to make it in this class. I think you ought to take Tommy out of school completely. So his mother read the note, and she wrote back another note to this teacher and said, my little Tommy is not dumb. He's not stupid, and I'm taking him out of school because I'm going to teach him myself. Now, this kid, with what he saw in the world, telling him he was a failure, telling him that he couldn't make it, went under his mother's wing, and she taught him, and he became one of the greatest inventors in history. A great scientist and a successful businessman is how he turned out. But we know him as a different name than Tommy. This was Thomas A. Edison. Yeah. He didn't believe what people told him. He believed that he could do it. And he worked hard over and over until he finally succeeded. And he was a great man, and he added so much to our world today. You know, the point is, don't let other people discourage you. Don't let circumstances discourage you. And don't let even our own messy failures discourage us. You understand? God says this, Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident, and we must be confident. We've got to believe it of this very thing. That he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so Christ has begun a good work in us, and he promises, I'll perform my end of the bargain. I'll perform it for you. But there's a second point that is necessary besides just believing it, okay? And that is to take some kind of action that is going to work towards accomplishing our goal. Just believing by itself is not a true doctrine. It's a false doctrine taught by the Protestant church. Just believe, that's all you have to do. No, it's not. You have to believe, yes, but you've got to do something else. You've got to work towards your goal. So anyway, that's my point. You know, there's millions of people today that believe that, well, someday my ship will come in. You know, they don't do anything for that ship to come in, and it never comes. It never arrives, you know. Some people believe someday something wonderful's got to happen to me, you know, because I'm me. You know, so something wonderful has to happen to me. And yet they don't do anything to accomplish it. I remember a man who was going to get a job, you know, and he just thought the job was going to come to him. And how many single men in the church think that God's going to bring them a wife? And they don't go out and look for one? You understand the point? It just isn't going to work. It doesn't work that way. We have a responsibility to put out some effort on our own part. Problem is, it probably won't happen for them if they just believe. We have to couple belief, so important, with our effort. We've got to work towards the end we seek. Let's go to Luke 16. Luke 16, if you will. And see another verse that validates this. Luke 16. Most of those who attain the kingdom are not going to do it by doing great and wonderful and notable things. Of course, some, it says, will do great exploits. There will be some, and there are some. We read of the great people in the Bible that God has called and worked with. But most of us are going to make it in the kingdom by trying to do the small things that we have to deal with in our life, but do them in great ways. You understand? Do it God's way with His kind of character and His kind of quality. If we just do those small things that way, God's saying, we're in. You know, we're gonna be in if we do it. He doesn't expect us to be all able to do great works and be noted philosophers and scientists and things like that in this world. He isn't expecting us to invent something like Apple. You know, that's not who most of us are. He's called the weak of the world, you know. But He does expect us to overcome those trials that happen in our life, those difficulties that we experience all the time. And if we believe we can overcome these things, even bad habits, if we think we can overcome them, if we believe it, we can do it. We will succeed if we work at it. The problem is people want to, they believe in God's word, but they don't do what's necessary in order to attain what God has promised. Now, there was an acquaintance of Norman Vincent Peale who met him walking down the street one day, and the man, he said, just looked beaten down. He was just overwhelmed, you know, looking just so exhausted looking. And he asked him, he says, hey, what's the issue you're dealing with? And the man said, man, I've got so many troubles. I have so many problems. They're just weighing me down. There's just way too many. And he began to even curse the problems and swear about them. And he told Peale, you know, I'm so fed up with it. I'll give you, and this is a long time ago, I'll give you $1,000 if you can find a solution for me that I can get rid of all my problems. Well, the money kind of interested Peale, you know, $1,000. So he said, I'll give it some thought, okay? So he did. He gave it considerable thought, and finally he went back to the man and he said, you know what? I found the answer how you can get rid of all your problems. But you probably won't like the answer. He said, I know a place where there's 100,000 people right now, and not one of them have a problem. The man got really excited. He says, hey, take me there. I want to go there. I want to be with them. And then Peale simply said this, yeah, they're all in the cemetery. Yeah, nothing bothers them. Not one of them has a single problem. You know, that's my point. You know, we're all going to have some kind of problems. 1 Corinthians 10. You know, it's something we've got to understand in life. Having problems is a sign of life. In fact, the more problems you have, probably the more alive you are, the more excited you are, the more your synapses are working, and you are more alive. And everything is twofold in life. This is really true. You know, if you have a negative in your life, there is a positive in it. And so in every trial, you understand there's a way through it. And when we overcome it, we're better for it, aren't we? And there's something good in everything that happens to us if we will but find it. And we can look into the trial, take it apart, and find what is good there. And that will help us, I believe, overcome. As God Himself, He will, and He promises to help us. In chapter 10, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, there is no temptation, no problem, no trial taken you, but such as common to man. In other words, everybody's had your problem somewhere. Somebody's had your problem. But such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way to turn any trial or temptation that we have into a benefit. You know, don't let problems in life overwhelm us or try in some way to stop us from overcoming and working on the problems we have. go at it full force because we believe, we know, we really know, we can. We can, we really can. So the point I make is look for the answer in the trial that you're dealing with. Take it apart. And sometimes just address a problem. If you take it apart, you can address the problem in small parts. And you can take just a small piece of that problem. You can overcome that. Then you can add another piece, and you can overcome that, and you can add another piece and overcome that. But sometimes people are simply overwhelmed with the problem instead of looking at it as an opportunity, instead of having the faith that I can, because God called me, He knows I can, and He won't let me have anything more than I can bear. Well, in that case, look, we can win in this. We actually can. Just take it apart in small pieces and take one piece at a time. So, anyway, we can work towards finding the answer. Let's go to Isaiah 40, where I think there's just a beautiful scripture that I think fits here. Isaiah 40. So God says He won't give us more than we can bear. He says that He will be there. He will be a part of it. He'll help me, you know. And so there isn't one of us, there is no human being that should ever feel defeated or ever give up on themselves, never accept the defeatist attitude, the negative side. You know, we can be what we believe we can be. And sometimes people just give up, you know. They give up. They don't give their full effort. And they try sometimes, and they fail at something. And then they think, oh, there's no use. Oh, nonsense, you know. Lincoln was, 30-some times he tried for office before he finally made it. I remember Edison with his telephone. He went over and over and over until he finally found what it was, and it was only by accident. And I wouldn't be surprised if God even helped him because he had such a right attitude about working at things. And also because he helped bless America with some of these wonderful inventions. So my point is, break the grip on hesitation. Just confront the problems and the trials and take it apart and look at it. And here's why. If we apply our effort, God promises to help us. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Familiar scripture, but it is so profound. But they that wait upon the Lord, and it doesn't mean just wait, like sitting around waiting. It means like a waiter, one that's working, you know, and waiting for God to act as well. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they'll walk and won't be faint. Do you understand the point I'm making? If we're working at it and we're having trouble and we're not powerful or strong enough, God promises He will help us and He will give us strength. So let's go back to Philippians, and this time in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It was Goethe, a famous philosopher, who made an interesting statement, which he said, austere perseverance, harsh and continuous, may be employed by the smallest of us and rarely fails in its purpose. Its silent power grows irresistibly greater with time. Boy, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Continued persistence is going to win every time. Colin Powell made an interesting comment. He said, a dream doesn't become a reality through magic. It takes sweat, determination, and hard work. And I think that's really beautifully said. The Apostle Paul once said in Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wow. They're all saying the same thing, that it's going to take perseverance, it's going to take some hard work to finally make it into the kingdom. And that is, I believe, a truism in every case. You and I are not going to be able to ride on the coattails of some other man. We can't ride on the coattails of some minister we think is cool. We can't ride on the coattails of some other church. Each of us, he says, must work out our own salvation. That is, we're all standing alone before God. We have the fellowship we have with one another. We can encourage one another. We can help one another when we can. But you understand, ultimately, at the end, it's between us and it's between God, and that's it. And so we may have some setbacks, you know, but it doesn't mean things won't work out in the end. You know, but sometimes it causes people to quit, and that's a terrible issue. Success demands more than hesitation and trepidation from us. It demands that we go at it with confidence and work at it. So we've got to choose fear over the fear. I mean, whether it's fear or the opportunity to overcome. We've got to choose between them. And I say that we should have an unrelenting focus on the excellence of God and His way. And we should act with the greatness of Jesus Christ inside us. And that means we've got to develop that relationship we have with Him more. And let's not, I want you to think about this. Don't let yourself be defrauded of the joy that comes with overcoming, too. There is enormous joy. And when I got to the end of that pool, man, I was the happiest, most wonderful, fulfilled boy probably on the earth for a few moments, you know. I remember that. But don't let down, because success is always in sight if we keep going, you know. And you can do it. We can do it if we will believe and put forth effort towards it. But if we don't put out any effort, who are we like? The man who buried his talent. And that's going to be our end as well. If we cheat ourselves, making a difference in the world today, we will cheat ourselves right out of making a difference in the world to come. And that's what we want to do. We want to be there to help make the changes in this world we're growing to hate more and more each day. That itself is so worthwhile. And that is to have a part in working with Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, if you will. Paul knew he didn't have it in the bag by just believing. He believed that his faith produced actions. And so we read in Philippians 3 and verse 13, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended or have attained the kingdom, but this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. I forget the failures I did. I forget the fact that I've killed Christians. I forget the fact that I made terrible mistakes. I put it behind me. What does it matter? This is just a speck of time in all of eternity. Those mistakes we make, those failures we've done, don't matter if we come back, if we stay in the process. He says, and I put those behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, that is the future. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Wow. Let us therefore, he says, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you're otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. Well, what do you think he's doing right now? He's revealing it to you. Press forward. Work. Do you think Paul was thinking he was just going to sort of coast into the kingdom? Or was he going to have to work through the problems that came his way? And he was going to press. He wasn't going to just kind of shuffle. He was going to press. Nothing would get in the way. He'd press it out of the way. He'd get it out of the way. So anyway, that's what we've got to do. And there's an example, I think, that I think illustrates this. In 1960, Hayes Jones was the man of the year in the high hurdles. He was a sensation at winning race after race, and he broke records this particular year, 1960. He was a natural pick for the Olympics that year that took place in Rome. He ran the 110 meters high hurdles, and everyone expected him to win a gold medal. But he didn't. He came in third place, and he was an older man now. And he said, you know, why don't I just give up running? Why not? You know, he told himself, you know, I've won other races. I've gotten medals, you know. Why should I spend the next 4 years staying in this kind of shape to make another shot at the Olympics, you know? And then he realized and said to himself, you know what, that's just logic. That's just my human logic. Inside me, there's something I've always wanted, and it's that gold medal in the Olympics. I've always wanted it. So I can't be logical about my deepest desire, the Olympics. So he started training 3 hours every day once again. Next couple of years, he made some strides. He got a couple records more. 1964 now, he enters the Olympics in Tokyo. He ran the 110-meter high hurdles again, this time in 13.6 seconds, finished first and won the medal. And later, he used the experience that he had of pushing forward, of trying again after a failure, and his running skills that he had learned. He used them to set up a company that would help train other people. I mean, do you see the parallels here? You and I are running the race, the Christian race that Paul talks about, and we sometimes fail at it. But we pick ourselves up and we just keep running again and we press towards the mark. And once we attain our goal, we will win. I'm saying we can and we will make it in the kingdom if we'll do this. And then what will we do? Help others learn how to run the race. This is a sterling example of what we are supposed to do in our lives. Let's go to Galatians 6 this time, Galatians 6. Eleanor Roosevelt, quite a lady. This quote doesn't relate to what I'm talking about today, but I thought it was so profound. She said, you know, do something that scares you every day. But she also said this, there are those who let things happen. There are those who make things happen. There are those who go, well, what happened? You know? you know, you and I have the greatest goal anyone could ever have. There's nothing greater in this world that anyone could ever have. You know? And if there's anything that should drive us to never quit, it is the race we're in. You and I are called to the first resurrection. And God says that's a better resurrection. It means that we're called to be a part of the very bride of Christ, to be a part of his administrative staff, working with him to solve problems in the world to come. We can eat and drink at his table. Now, I've talked with some men that were mighty men and brilliant men, and it always lifts me to another level, and I just find it exciting, you know? And just think what it would be like to work hand in hand with the Christ himself in his glorified state. I don't think there's anything better. What could possibly be better than that? Nothing in this world could ever equal what we are called to. And so it says in Galatians 6 and verse 9, good advice. Look, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't give up. So times might get tough for us, and they will get tough for us. No matter what we experience, no matter what it is, we can't quit. Today, you and I are living in the quitter's world, aren't we? The people that don't get their job, and they go on unemployment, they extend the unemployment, and then the unemployment runs out, and they stop looking for work. They just hang out or move in with their parents or something. It's a quitter's world today, you know. For others, the job just demanded too much from them. The marriage, oh, it wasn't exactly the way they had it envisioned in their mind. So what do? They just quit it instead of working towards making it the kind of marriage it should be and can be. This is the quitter's world today, you know. And education is so important in our life today. And the kids know that. They come out of high school and they say, well, I'm going to go to college, you know. Guess what? 7,000 students drop out of school every day. It's a quitter's world we're living in. People don't want to push. They don't want to press. They don't want to work hard. They don't want to strive to get through things and attain the goal they want. Thousands of people just dropped out of the Church of God because it didn't turn out the way they thought it was going to turn out. They didn't get what they thought they were going to get from it. And so they just drop out. I'm saying this. Don't do it. Don't even think about it. Because you can make it. You can do it. If you believe you can. There's a story in the Associated Press that I think illustrates this point about not giving up and not quitting. On March 13th, it was 1998, Milton Garland was 102 years old. Now that is old. I thought I was old. That's beating me for a long ways. But he was America's oldest known worker. He had worked for the Pennsylvania engineering firm since 1920. He had worked for that company 78 years, if you can imagine. He thought life and work were the same thing, you know. And he said this to the National Press Club, "I don't think age has anything to do with your desire to work. I love the work I'm doing." Then he gave them some advice that I think is really good advice. He said, "Go into some field of work and stay with it until you like it. You can't like it until you become have some expertise in it, be an expert in it, really know what you're doing," is what he said. Once you are an expert, it actually becomes pleasurable. Your work becomes pleasurable when you're an expert. You'll come to like what you do, and you won't ever want to quit doing it. He holds 40 patents in refrigeration technology. He helped perfect the production of synthetic rubber in World War II. Where would we be if he retired 37 years ago when he was 65? You know, we wouldn't be where we were. We would have had a lot more trouble in the war. Here's what he said. "I'd probably be in my grave, you know, because he thinks work kept him alive, you know." So Garland was chosen as a symbol for the Green Thumb Organization, and this is an organization that champions older workers. In a news conference, he fielded some of their questions, and of course, you know what they would ask. "Do you have some kind of special diet?" And he says, "I eat everything except sauerkraut. Just warning you. Just warning you." And the crowd asked him about, "How do you live a long life?" And he didn't answer their question directly. He said this, "Living a productive life is more important than a long one." And he said, "Often the one usually leads to the other." What a brilliant comment. It really is a brilliant comment. So, Hebrews 12. Do we see that incredible parallels that exist in his story? Because I'm hoping we do, you know. You and I are called to do God's work, which is to overcome sin in our lives as well as preach the gospel. And I think it's the most productive life that ever could be conceived. You know, and if we don't ever quit, if we keep at it, what are we going to do? We're going to come to love the work. We're going to come to love righteousness more and more as we work at it. You know, and so living God's way will become a pleasure to all of us. And we'll go, we simply wouldn't or couldn't or wouldn't even think of living some other way. You know, and there's tens of thousands of people that have gone before us. And they now are in their grave. But you know what? They made it. They knew that they could make it. And I'm sure that they applied faith, effort, and did never quit. And they're in their graves awaiting Christ's return right now. And those who went before us applied these principles in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." And there, every one of us have something that keeps coming up. But let's work on laying it aside, even if we have to take it apart and study it and do it a piece at a time. And then he says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." These points to me are so simple, but yet they're so vital at the same time, you know. They're easy to remember. You can remember these points and you can live by them. That is this: we've got to believe we can. we've got to work towards it, our goal, so that we can. And we must never quit. And that means what? We can and will attain that goal. It will happen. Just a few simple points in life. However, I believe these are vital. And the beauty is this, we can apply them. And they're very easy to apply. If we do, God will help us, and we will be certain to attain the kingdom. We can.